truth. Thank you that he's doing a wonderful work in our hearts, in our lives, and in our midst. We pray, oh God, you'd help us not to quench or grieve him, that he might have free course. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, let's begin tonight, chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Tonight I want to begin sharing on what is commonly called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And this is going to be a blessing for you. I can promise you that. There are things going off in my heart, and I'm excited about sharing down this line. And I believe, again, you're going to receive some things that are really going to help you in your walk with the Lord and in how you relate to your world and in how you relate one to another. Again, these are called the Beatitudes, and I want to make a point of that. Because a lot of people have read these and thought that these were the do attitudes, the things you got to do to go to heaven. And if you do all of these things, you'll go to heaven. They're not called the do attitudes. They're called the be attitudes. These are not things we do as New Testament believers to go to heaven. These are 8 character traits that the New Testament believer has working in his or her heart and beginning to work through their lives. Through their life, because we're already a resident of heaven, and because heaven has moved on the inside of us, and the new life of Christ has come on the inside of us, this is who we are as the people of God. It's not what we're going to do, it's who we are in Jesus. These, again, are 8 character traits, 8 virtues that every New Testament believer should possess. They are fruit or a byproduct of the new life of Jesus that's working in and through us. I'm growing and you're growing in these character traits as we walk with the Lord. If you're not presently experiencing these in their fullness, know that this is who you are. These 8 things are who you are and where God is taking you. Where God is taking you. You may look at those 8 things and go, whoa, I don't see that in my life necessarily in its fullness. And I don't see that. I see a little bit of this. Again, these are declarations that Jesus is making concerning who his people on the earth would be, who they are in him. And as we respond to the Lord and walk with the Lord, he brings the fullness of these 8 character traits into manifestation in our lives so that everyone knows and can see that there is a new life on the inside of us, and it truly is no longer us that live, but Christ that lives in us. All right, what did Jesus mean about these people being so blessed? Did he mean we would go through life without pain, without problems, without trials, without trouble? How many of you know he's not talking about a happy-go-lucky kind of life and that you're not going to have any problems or challenges in this world? Because if you believe that way, you are in for a rude awakening and a depressed day. A depressed day. Because if you are pursuing some mirage in the kingdom of God and you think just because you know God and just because God is present with you and in you that you are going to go through life without hardship and without trials and without challenges, again, man, life is going to slap you right upside the head and bring about a sobering, sobering day in your life. Jesus isn't talking about we're blessed because we don't have problems now we belong to God. He's not talking about we're blessed because we don't have any pain or suffering as the people of God. He's not talking about, again, a life that I like to call the Walt Disney World of the Spirit, in which once you get born again, you're riding the Peter Pan ride, hallelujah, and just got a big old smile on your face, and you look like the cat that ate the canary, and everything's just perfect in your life. Man, if that's what he's talking about, lay hands on me and pray for me. I didn't make contact, amen? Because when I got born again, I entered a war zone. I didn't enter no Walt Disney World of the Spirit, and I got in the Word of God, and he said, I better put on the whole armor of God that I might stand against the wiles of the devil. There's some wiles going on out there, amen? And we, as the people of God, are challenged on every front with trouble and affliction and persecution and things of that nature. No, this blessed life that he is talking about, that our Lord is talking about, is not a life of ease. It's not a life pursuing mirages, you know, and a lazy boy of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm going to get born again and set my lazy boy and just enjoy the Lord. You're going to get slapped right upside the head by the devil. And you better get the Word of God on the inside of you. And you better be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you better know what's going on if you're going to fight a good fight. And you're going to overcome and enjoy the blessedness that Jesus is talking about here. Because there is a blessing associated with New Testament believers. There's a blessing upon our life that has nothing to do with our outward circumstances. There's a blessing on our life that has nothing to do with the challenges we face. There's a blessing and a joy and a true happiness on the inside of the New Testament believer who loves God, who's pursuing God, that has nothing to do with anything around them. And yet so many people live their life, even in the Lord, and don't understand these things. The word blessed means unbounded joy. There's an unbounded joy available to those who know the Lord. To those who know the Lord. It means incredibly happy. Incredibly happy. I like the Amplified version and how it says blessed. It doesn't really say blessed. It starts off happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous. Are those that, and you fill in the blank with those eight characteristics that Jesus spoke of. Listen to it again. Happy and to be envied and spiritually prosperous. Spiritually prosperous. There is a spiritual prosperity that if I walk by faith and I look to God and stay focused and live by faith and walk after the Spirit, in time there is a joy and a happiness on the inside of me that will overcome the unjoyful things that are trying to come into my life. And for some of you, that might be your husband, okay? So wait a minute, I ain't through. Don't laugh too hard, ladies. For others, it might be your wife. And yet, I have discovered, according to the Word of God, a husband can't rob you of the blessedness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and the joy of the gospel, the joy of the cross, the joy of the presence of God in my life. A wife can't rob a husband, no matter how reprobate she is, of this blessedness that Jesus has pronounced on those who allow these eight characteristics to be developed into their heart and into their lives. I'm telling you, I am a blessed man, and I got more problems than you can shake a stick at, amen? I am a blessed man, and I got trouble on every side. I am a blessed man, and I'm being persecuted on every front. It doesn't matter what we do or how we do it. I'm going to get shot at, and I get persecuted. Yet that persecution, if I walk with God and I stay focused, cannot rob me of my inner joy, rob me of this inner presence of God that's being reproduced in me, the very life of Christ, by the Holy Spirit and my simple obedience to God. Jesus is speaking of something birthed within me and experienced literally in trouble. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is speaking here of something that is birthed on the inside of us and experienced in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trials. If you will be a student of the Word of God, you will discover, I promise you, that all the blessings of the Bible, all the joy of the Bible, all the prosperity that God promises is with the backdrop of trouble. Of trouble. God doesn't take away all the trouble going on around us. God gives us a peace and a joy and a happiness on the inside that'll get us through any trouble, over any trouble, on the other side of all trouble, and be a blessing to Him and humanity if we'll truly get real and we'll walk with the Lord. We'll walk with the Lord. Three claps. That's all right. Three's good. Three's good. No, no. The benevolent welfare claps. Hang on to them for a minute. I appreciate the three claps because we're going to dig into this. We're going to delve into this, and you are going to have to pay attention because these things that Jesus said are not for the weak of heart and the faint of heart. They're not for carnal believers. They're not for people playing church. They're not for people just coming and checking in on Sunday morning and clocking in with their religious time cards. There's a reason why he separated from the multitudes, went up the mountain, and he taught this to the disciples, the disciplined followers, those that were serious, those that were hungry, those that were for real, that followed him on up the mountain, and he spoke these things to them. He had to speak it to them and not to the crowd because the crowd can't understand it. It'll sound negative. It'll sound absurd. As a matter of fact, to the world, everything Jesus said here is absolutely absurd. But to the believer that loves God, to those that are filled with the Holy Ghost, and to those who are allowing the Spirit to reveal and unveil this blessedness that Jesus pronounced upon us, man, this stuff is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory in our lives. But you got to pay attention. You're going to have to hear me over the next few weeks. You're going to have to listen, and you're going to have to resist the temptation of thinking you know what I'm talking about, or hearing something I'm not even saying. Because a lot of word and faith people, even, and charismatics, think this is a lot of negative stuff here that Jesus is talking about, and it's not negative at all. It's the blessedness of his presence in our lives. But you got to listen. That's why I'm not going to preach this on Sunday morning. I'm preaching on Thursday night. Because I believe he came, and you're going to pay attention, and you're going to listen. Amen? Did y'all hear about Morris? And Morris was 85 years old, and Morris was due for his annual checkup. And so 85-year-old Morris goes to the doctor, and the doctor gives him a diagnosis and some instruction, looks him right in the eyes, and says, now, do you understand, and did you hear me clear, Morris? Absolutely, doc. I'll obey to the T. And so he leaves the doctor's office. 2 days later, the doctor sees him with a beautiful young woman walking with him in his arm around her. And he thought, now that's kind of strange for Morris, 85 years old and, you know, a 25-year-old beautiful woman. But he just shook it off. 2 days later, he sees him again with another beautiful woman. And it just got him. Curiosity just got him. So he called Morris off to the side and says, Morris, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing exactly what you told me to do, doc. And the doctor went, what? What did you think I said to you? Well, you told me to get a hot mama and to be cheerful. And the doctor went, you idiot, I told you you had a heart murmur and to be careful. How many of you know you got to pay attention? You got to listen. You got to make sure you're hearing clear or you'll goof your whole life up. People go to church their whole life, many of them, and they don't listen, and they don't know how to hear clear, and they think the preacher said something he didn't say, and they even think they're doing the will of God, and they're doing goofy, stupid stuff. Amen? We need to pay attention, and we need to understand what the joy of the Bible is really talking about, lest we pursue a counterfeit joy. What happiness a New Testament believer experiences, lest we get in the flesh and pursue the things of the world to make us happy. What the blessedness is that Jesus is speaking of, and by faith allow that to be worked into your life, The Beatitudes to the world are absurd, to the carnal, to the immature, to those who think they've arrived. It's like they can't hear it clear. They miss the profoundness of what Jesus was teaching. There is an incredible joy that comes from knowing God and seeing who you are in Christ. Not from your feelings, not from your emotions, not from your possessions and positions, and not according to what's going on around you. I know what I'm talking about experientially. I know what the Word of God says in this area, and I have experienced some tremendous joy in some tremendous hurts, some tremendous happiness in the Lord, really happy in the Lord, and it's real. It's not fakey, and it's not phony. It is a real happiness in the Lord, and yet unhappy things were going on all around me. This joy, the joy and blessedness Jesus is speaking of, sometimes comes to us when things seem the worst. I want you to listen. I want you to pay attention to this. When things are but ashes around you, and all you thought was of value is suddenly gone, many times this blessedness and this joy comes on the wings of our greatest hurts, our greatest disappointments, and even failures in our lives. So many times as New Testament believers, we think our heart is right with God. We think we're trusting God and believing God, but we're really trusting the arm of the flesh. We're really trusting man. We're really looking to outside stimuli to bring peace and joy to our heart and life instead of our relationship with the Lord. It's not that we're bad people. It's not that we even sometimes mean or purposely turn from the Lord. It's a gradual thing that happens in many New Testament believers' lives where all of a sudden you start looking to things to make you happy instead of your relationship with the Lord. You look to titles to make you happy. You look to possessions and clothes and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. One of the greatest joys of my life came out of one of the greatest trials and tribulations that I've ever experienced. And I don't know what the future holds for me and my wife and my family. I trust the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord. But life is tough. Life is real. Things happen that we didn't believe for. We didn't plan for. We didn't think it would work out this way. And it can be devastating. It can bring such disappointment, hurt, and pain into your heart. And if you don't know the blessedness Jesus is talking about, you won't get through those things. Those things will get on the inside of you and they'll bring you down. They'll bring you down. It was about 13 years ago, 12 years ago, Jacob was 6. And Pastor Lee and I hadn't spent any time together. And Lee's got this thing that he just has to spend some time with me one-on-one. And I respect him for that. I'm not quite that kind of personality or person. I can get on the backside of the desert and be by myself for years and be happy. Lee's not that way. He needs his Dwayne time, he calls it. So we'll spend some time together, talk about the ministry, because a lot of you think, you know, because Lee's in the ministry, we just buddy around together all the time. The truth is, I'm going 100 miles an hour that way. Lee's going 100 miles an hour that way. Ann's going 100 miles an hour that way. We really don't get a lot of time together. And so we decided we hadn't spent enough time together and we needed an afternoon. And so we decided, okay, we're going to go fishing. And we're not going to tell anybody where we're going. That's the only way you can go and get to go fishing. And we're not carrying any cell phones or nothing. We're just getting away. I didn't tell Sue. I didn't tell nobody. And Lee and I loaded up the boat and rod and reels. And happy time started. We're out of here. Hallelujah. And we hit this pond and we unload the boat and we're fishing away. And just as plain on the inside of me, the voice of the Lord, not audibly, but just a knowing came up out of my heart. I'm fishing. I'm not thinking about my family. I'm not thinking about ministry. Lee and I are fellowshipping. And I said, Lee, I believe the Lord just spoke to me and that something's wrong with one of my kids. And to Lee's credit, I love Lee. He went like this. Are you sure? Because it was just about time for the fishing to really get good. And I said, to be honest, Lee, no, I'm not sure. I don't know if that was the Lord or not, or my own mind or imagination, but it was strong, and I just sensed something's wrong with one of my children. And man, I tell you, Lee is just such a blessing in my life. He looked at me and he went, well, I've watched you for years, and you've been right a whole lot more than you've been wrong. We better go check. And so we loaded everything up and headed back for the church. And I pulled up into the church parking lot. And as I came into the church parking lot, Ronnie, a man named Ronnie, was working for us at that time. He come running out of the chapel, the one that burnt down. And so he's running out across the parking lot. I didn't slow the car down. I rolled the window down. I said, something has happened to one of my children. Where are they? Well, he got white as a ghost. It just scared him. Like, how did I know? And I just knew that's what it was, seeing him come out like that I had heard the Lord. The Lord had put that in my heart. And so he started stuttering, and he said, well, it's Jacob. And he's down at the clinic right down the street here. I didn't even slow the car down. Just kept going. And so I went on down to the clinic. And sure enough, Jacob had gotten out here on the swing sets, and he disobeyed. Everybody say disobey. He disobeyed his mom and dad. We told him not to be jumping out of the swing set. Well, later, we found out, some years later, when his heart convicted him, he told the truth. And what he had done, he's 6 years old, and he's swinging high in the swings, and he was showing off, and he was not only jumping out of the swings, he did a flip coming out of the swings. Well, he didn't land right, and he fell over, and he broke his arm. Well, at that time, Jacob didn't know I was human yet. He thought I could do anything. It was amazing. I'd pray for him, and God would just move in his life. And he just thought, Dad, whatever I ask, I'm going to get. And so I go into that clinic, and Jacob's arm is all strapped up here, and the doctors have x-rayed it and everything. And I was going to grab his arm and pray for it, believe God to heal it. And Jake just pulled his arm up. He knew what I was going to do immediately. He just pulled his arm up, knew I was going to grab his arm and pray for it, and let's get out of here. I want to go back fishing. Amen? So I reached to grab his arm, and man, that was the second time the voice of the Lord, not audibly, but a voice, an inner witness came to me and said, don't touch it. And I mean, it just startled me. Why would I have a sensation like that, an intuition, not to touch his arm, not to lay hands on him and pray for him? And so I said, Jacob, I need to check on something here. You stay right here. So I went on in and talked to the doctor, and they showed me the x-rays. And basically, instead of breaking his arm, he broke it at the elbow, okay? Major break, not a small break, major break. Broke it at the elbow. And so they said, we can't help him here. You got to take him down to TMC. So we loaded Jacob up and took him down to TMC, and they admitted him into a room. And it was already in the afternoon, late and early evening by then, and they didn't want to call the doctor to have the doctor come in. They said the doctor will be in to see him in the morning. I said, no, we can't do that. I need him checked now. I just need him checked. Well, you know, we can't do that. He's all right. It's just a break. We've got the x-rays. And I couldn't tell them, you know, I feel like the Lord showed me, or, you know, you just don't do that to people in the world. They're not going to understand that. And so I'm trying to be diplomatic, and I'm trying to be polite, and I'm saying, we really need him checked. Just call the doctor. So they called the doctor. The doctor said, tell him I'll be in the morning. No, that's not going to work. All I'm asking is for somebody to check him. Something's wrong here that's beyond what we're seeing. And sure enough, the doctor came in, and as soon as the doctor got there, he had an attitude, and he wasn't happy that he had to leave home, and I understand that, but his plan was to walk in, look at Jacob, turn around and look at Sue and I, and say, I'll be back in the morning, and walk back out. Later in his testimony, he told us that his family voted on whether he should come in or not, and I think it was the kids that voted for him to come in, and so he looked at Jacob, he sort of turned like he was going to rebuke us, and he looked back at Jacob, and he went, prep this boy immediately for surgery. Well, fear gripped my heart. What has just happened? Something happened that specialist caught, and I knew in my heart Jacob had to be checked. And what had happened was he broke his elbow, his arm at the elbow, and he had rammed his arm, the bone, up his arm and had cut a main artery and was bleeding to death. Had he laid there in that bed, he would have bled off into a coma and died. And I mean, Sue is a rock. If we ever have a tragedy around here, I mean a real tragedy, do not come to me. I'm a pebble. Sue is a rock. The strength she displayed, the courage she displayed, I fell apart. I had heard God supernaturally two or three times there, and yet I fell apart because I knew my son was facing death and could die, and that it was serious. His arm was really swolled up here, and that's how the doctor caught it. The specialist caught it. The nurses didn't catch it. The other doctor didn't catch it. With him laying in the bed like that, the doctor, the specialist, knew when the shoulder was swelling up and the break was down here, he was bleeding internally and would have bled to death. Bottom line is, I just fell apart. I mean, it was horrible, the emotions I went through and the hurt there, the fear that tried to grip my heart of losing Jacob. Now, I can't tell this whole testimony. It makes me cry still. Jacob did a paper on his testimony in college, and I read the paper and cried. It is such a powerful testimony what God did in Jacob's life, what God did in my life. All I want to do, and the only reason I shared at least part of that testimony, is during that time, I mean, the depression, the fear, the weakness I felt. Here I've seen miracles, and here, you know, I've seen the hand of the Lord, and here I'd even heard the voice of the Lord. Had I not heard the voice of the Lord, I could have lost my son. You would think I would have faith and courage and be like Sue, but no. Man, I'm weak, and I'm crying, and I mean, it was unreal what I went through during that time and the emotional swings I went through. Bottom line is, I know from that experience the value of family. I know the value and the joy of a son that loves God, of a son that's serving God. Jacob was 6 years old when he broke his arm out here on the playground. He was laying on the ground, and he called for help, and he wanted me to come. And Sue got there, and I'm not putting Sue down for this. It's a positive thing. It's not going to sound good at first. But bottom line is, Sue wanted to pray for him. And he said, "Where's Dad? I want Dad to pray for me. I need Dad to pray for me." And Sue went, "We don't know where Dad is. Dad has gone and is off somewhere and didn't tell anybody where he went." Listen to this. A six-year-old boy said, "You pray. Let's pray. God will speak to Dad. Dad will hear God and come." That's joy. That's the joy and the blessedness of children. And them knowing God and them seeing God and them experiencing God. We were driving down the road years ago and the boys wouldn't put their seatbelt on. They were both young back then. Jacob was like 4 or 5. Jeremy was a couple of years older. And I mean, finally, you know, one of us, Sue or me, I don't remember which one, said, "You need to sit down, put your seatbelt on. You know, what if I swerved to miss a car or we had an accident and you were thrown out of the car and killed? You could be killed." And Jacob or Jeremy, one of them, I don't remember which one it was, just looked at me and went, "Well, Dad, you just raised us from the dead." I know the joy of the Word of God and faith working in my children. I know the blessedness of and joy and value of home and of the simple things in life that mean so much to me, not because I haven't had problems, not because I haven't had trials, not because I haven't had and had to face things that literally broke my heart. No, because of the life of God and the Spirit of God and God comforting me and God ministering to me in those times, I have come to know this stuff that people get all caught up in has no value to it at all. The stuff that the world's burning themselves out over and at the expense of relationship with God, relationship with true brothers and sisters, relationship with wives and husbands, relationships with your kids, the Word of God. I know the value of this book. I don't approach this book like many of you approach it. I'm not lighthearted about it. This is life, and this is God's holy Word, and this brings me faith, hallelujah. And I can overcome according to the words of this book. How did I come to know that? Through problems, through trials, through afflictions, through persecutions, and standing on it, and believing God, and having weak moments, and wavering, and wondering whether or not it works. But hanging in there, and continuing on, and not giving up, and not quitting, and then see the faithfulness of God. Man, the joy of the faithfulness of God. The joy of the wisdom of God. God's ways are perfect, hallelujah. And He makes our ways perfect when we walk with Him. When we walk with Him, amen. There's a joy, there's a blessedness that many of you are being deprived of because you don't know what's valuable. You don't know where real worth is and what is eternal versus what is so temporal. Jesus is addressing all those issues in these Beatitudes, in these Beatitudes. All right, let's look at one. Let's look at least one. We'll try to look at as many as I can with my remaining time. Watch it again. Matthew chapter 5, let's at least look at the first one. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," notice he's not talking to the multitudes. He's talking to the disciples. He's speaking to the ones that came up the mountain with him. Mountains in the Bible, if you'll just do a quick word study or just look up in a concordance, mountains. Mountains always are associated with the presence of God, with the revelation of God. When men and women got a revelation of God, experienced the presence of God, it was always associated, or many times, not always, but many times associated with mountains and mountaintop. Some of the old-time Pentecostals that I grew up with used to call them mountaintop experiences. Mountaintop experiences. What they meant by that was that there's a place that if you will commit, there's a place if you'll get serious and pursue God and not play around with it, that you'll hear things and see things that the casual, average Sunday morning, twice a year maybe, CEOs of the kingdom, Christmas and Easter only, they're not going to experience revelation of God. Does God love them? Absolutely. Will God save them if they'll call upon His name? Absolutely. Does God love me or you or somebody more that'll pursue Him and go up the mountain? Absolutely not. This has nothing to do with the love of God. God loves us all the same. It has everything to do with knowing God, seeing God, and finding the true joys of life that the Bible talks about, the blessedness that Jesus put on this. So you got these disciples going up the mountain with Jesus. So there he's able to really pierce and speak into the weightier matters of life. When he's talking to the multitudes, I mean, he can't get into too much and too much depth because they're seeking him for all the wrong reasons. But the guys that went up the mountain with him wanted to know, what's life all about? What counts? What really matters? So we got this mountaintop experience and Jesus and the disciples. Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the world doesn't think like that. The world doesn't say, blessed is the poor in spirit. The world says, blessed are the rich. Blessed are those in the $150,000 homes. Blessed are those driving the Cadillacs. Blessed are those that wear Armani. Am I getting that right? Y'all never respond. I guess nobody in here wears Armani. But you're blessed. But you're blessed. That is absurd to a casual Christian. That is absurd to even a lot of word and faith people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that see their weakness. Blessed are those that see their need for God. Their need for God. Many of us, even in our developing process, in our walk with God, this stuff comes to me so fast, sometimes I don't know if it's good or not. But, I mean, some people, even in the kingdom of God, they're just plain old cocky. They just think they know everything, and I got need of nothing. Blessed are those that have need of nothing. No, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that see their need for God. Blessed are those that realize no matter how long you walk with God, no matter what you go through, what you know or you don't know, you need God. You have great need and you're poor in spirit. He's not talking about a negative thing in our life here. He's not talking about the new spirit that we have in God and it's a poor spirit. He's talking about a mental disposition. He's talking about somebody that realizes if I walk with God for 40 years, I need him as much and in some ways more today than I needed him the day I got born again. I've got great need. Well, I don't have to go to church and I don't have to read the Bible. I've known the Lord longer than that man's been alive. I've forgotten more than he even knows. I had a lady tell me that one day. She said, young man, it never is good when it starts off young man. Young man, I have forgotten more in that Bible than you know. How many of you know that lady has forgotten a lot of stuff? I ain't never met anybody forgot that much. I just chose to be positive about it, amen. Go to Revelation, not Revelations. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation, chapter 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, if you want to walk in the light of the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about going to heaven. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you come to church here, and I talk about the kingdom of heaven. I talk about all the blessings of God. I talk about all the principles of the kingdom of God that's in our heart and in our midst. But if you want to walk in the light of that, you must understand the blessedness of knowing your condition without God. And that without God, you're nothing. And without God, you can do nothing. And that you don't have all the God there is. And you maintain a blessedness attitude. I'm blessed because I don't have a haughty spirit. He didn't say blessed are the haughty in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that what we really all want? Is the things of the kingdom? That's what I want. Then I must realize the blessedness of being poor in spirit. Do you realize you're saved today? You're blessed and saved today because you realize your need for God. Amen. Do you know how many people are going to go to hell? And one of the primary reasons they will go to hell, they don't see their need for God. I don't need God. I'm a self-made man. Sorry, I'm having a flashback again. And some of these stories make me look bad. You'd have had to have been there. But I did have a man jump on me one time. I was trying to teach who you are in Christ and who we are after the Spirit in Jesus. And this guy just got in my face and said, let me tell you something right now, I am a self-made man. And I said, I shouldn't have. I'm convicted about it now. But I said, well, why'd you make yourself so ugly? Because he's being ugly. I didn't mean his looks. He's just being ugly. If you're going to be a self-made man, you should have made yourself better than that. Amen. How many of you know we are not self-made men if we know God? And we're fruitful. And these characteristics of Jesus are being worked into our life. We know our need for God. And it doesn't matter how many years we serve God or live for God. We walk away from God and the flesh kicks in. We're going to die. That's such a mystery to so many of God's people. Because see, when a person that's known the Lord, a preacher or somebody being used of the Lord, backslides and does a big piece of stupid, half the body of Christ goes, how could that be? They've known the Lord for 40 years. They've preached all over the world. I tell you how it is. They walked away from the things of God. They let their heart become, and their spirit, a haughty spirit. Instead of getting up every day and knowing in your heart, not just mentally ascending, but knowing, blessed, happy, to be envied are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's not a negative confession. It's not a negative thing. It is an adopted mentality that keeps the power of God working in your life. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. I can't do all things. I can only do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. In Revelation chapter 3, this is just awesome to me. Verse 14, Revelation 3, 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I'm not sure all he's saying there. I mean, the word spew means vomit in the Greek. Literally means vomit. Jesus is saying, you're making me sick with your lukewarmness. I'd rather you be cold. At least I can deal with you in a cold state. Or hot, I can deal with you in that state. But this lukewarmness, this thing that fills up most of our churches, he says, it turns my stomach. And again, I've had people ask me many times, what does that mean? I don't know, but it ain't good. Whatever it is, it ain't good. Amen. The Lord spewing us, vomiting us out of his mouth. So we don't need to be lukewarm. We need to either serve the Lord and get real and honest about it, or serve the devil and serve the flesh and get real and honest about it. And that's okay. Those are easy people to deal with. I like both groups too. Religious people are in the middle. And they're hard to deal with. Hard to deal with. And so he's saying, I'm not real well over this issue with you. And verse 17 says, here is part of what their lukewarmness means. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods, underline this, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now look at this, verse 22. And he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the who? The churches. This was not written to lost people. It was written to Christians. He's not talking to lost people. Now hear my heart. Everybody, Morris, are you listening? Pay attention. I'm not saying anything against a preacher saying to someone lost that is pursuing God and ready to make a commitment to Christ, and the saying of Jesus stands at the door of your heart and knocks. If you'll open, he'll come in and sup with you and save you and all that. I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying anything bad about that. I'm saying this is not saying that. This was not written to lost people to get saved. This was written to the church. And he that hath an ear to hear, that's Christians. Lost people don't have an ear to hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm telling you, if you're not careful in your walk with God, you can start to push the Lord out of areas of your life. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm not saying you're going to die and go to hell now. I'm saying that we have to maintain this poor in spirit mental disposition and never get to the point that we say, I have need of nothing. I should never get to the point, if I walk in the blessed life, that I say, I have no need of God to help me in my marriage. I have need of God in my marriage. I'm wretched. Miserable. Okay, you're not going to laugh. All right. Sister Montgomery's going to laugh. She's got a good sense of humor. Hallelujah. How many people won't let the Lord come in and sup with them over their marriage relationship? I can handle this. I know what I'm doing. A haughty spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they. Blessed. Happy. To be envied are those that see their need for God in their marriages, their need for God in their child training, their need for God in their finances, their need for God in their relationships, their need for God. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Blessed are you if you see you have need still and that you haven't arrived. Happy to be envied, spiritually prosperous, is the man that knows no matter how far I go in God, I need him today just like the day I met him. Hallelujah. Amen. You're blessed. But how many even word and faith? Charismatic people think it's a positive thing to make a confession of, I have need of nothing. All my needs are met. And I have need of nothing. We better be careful in that kind of mentality. And there is a place where you're praying and you're believing God and he's meeting your need. But we never, I don't want to ever hear the Lord visit Victory and rebuke us like this and speak to us and go, you people think you're rich. You people think that you have need of nothing. Don't you understand your condition without faith in God? Your condition without pursuit of God with all your heart? Saints, you can come to church, and if you do not see your need for God and call upon the name of the Lord, you can come to church and just fuss and fight and bite and devour one another. We don't even need the devil to eat you up. Christians will eat you up, eat you alive, and spit you out every which way but loose. And they'll do it in the name of God. Come on. They don't see their need for God and the fruit of the Spirit to be worked into their lives. Just because they've been going to church for 25 years, they think they're pure as the wind-driven snow and without flaw and God's gift to humanity. And when they walk in the room, the angels sing for the second time on this planet. Are y'all keeping up with all this stuff? Are you listening, Morris? I've met people like that. You can't tell them nothing. They don't think they have need of nothing. And yet, Jesus said that's not a good condition. That's not a good position to adopt. It's not great faith to stand up and say, I have need of nothing. It's humility and the faith of God to say, I have need of everything. I have need of God in every single area and every single realm of my life. I better never get up in this pulpit and say in my heart, I don't have need of God to anoint me and need of God to keep me from stuttering. Because I have great need, and without God, I can't change your life. I can't have an impact on you. I can't really help you. We're just going through the motions. We're just being religious. We're just going through ritualistic, ceremonial psychobabble. If I don't have the anointing of God on me and I don't make a connection with your spirit and your heart and you don't see your need for what I'm saying and I don't see my need for God to anoint me to say it, your life is not going to be changed. But if I see my need and I say before I get up in this pulpit, I have great need and I have not arrived. I need you, God. I want you, God. And I believe for you to live big in me and speak through me, and I pray for the people to see their need. That's what changes lives. Not a fancy sermon. The anointing of God coming out of a heart that sees its need, and the anointing of God in a heart that opens its ear and sees its need to receive of the Lord. You're blessed. I am blessed tonight because I see my need, and I am poor in spirit. You are blessed tonight if you can still see your need for God to work in your life. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Thank you, Lord, that we're blessed. We are happy and to be envied because we confess tonight we're poor in spirit. And you now are going to make us rich in grace and in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those of a poor spirit, those that see their need for God, those that can humble themselves and say, I love you, Lord, and I need you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Second attribute, second virtue, second character trait of those who are walking with the Lord. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now that's absurd to the world. That's absurd to the average churchgoer. That's absurd to the charismatic that wants to have a camp meeting every time we get together. Y'all didn't like that one. I do try to be progressive and come up with new things. And I would appreciate a better response than that. I made a fool of myself, and you didn't even appreciate it. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. People, amen. You know what I'm talking about. People, they want to go to church, and they want you to stroke their flesh. They want you to tickle their ears. They want you to make them feel good after the flesh. That's not what it's about. When this joy on the inside and this blessedness Jesus is talking about is released, it'll start to affect the emotions. It'll start to affect the feelings, just like we see it on a regular basis surging. I mean, sometimes I'll say something hard and difficult, and the carnal and the lost will attack me for it. You sit there and a joy explodes in your heart, and your emotions even begin to change. That's the power of God. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the Word of God. That's the blessedness of what Jesus is talking about. He said, blessed are they that mourn. Not blessed are they that laugh all the time. Not blessed are they that go through life cutting up. And life is all about being happy after the flesh and having a good time and a big party. He said, blessed are you. Blessed are you that mourn. You're going to be comforted. Listen, blessed are you that can mourn over, that can cry over the condition of our nation. Blessed are you that can mourn from the heart for your loved ones. They, without God, are not going to heaven. No matter how many big-name preachers say there's not a hell. Right. Blessed are you that can mourn from the heart over somebody that's sick. Blessed are you that are sensitive enough, full of God enough, have a good conscience, and love people enough that you can mourn for those less fortunate than you. Blessed are you that pursue God with all your heart. You're living the best way you know how, but under the anointing of God, conviction strikes you. And you can weep, not because you got caught, but because your heart and the Holy Ghost is saying, stop that. Don't watch that no more. Don't live like that no more. Quit acting like that. And true tears strike your heart. You know, so many people are of the Saul category that I preached Sunday about how he repented. I mean, he did some fancy repenting, and it used to bother me how God didn't accept his repentance and Samuel didn't accept his repentance. God took the kingdom away from that guy, and I shared that with you Sunday. And I mean, he started crying. He started wailing and bawling and repenting. I'm sorry. He was sorry because he got caught. Not sorry because he realized the error of his ways, the wickedness of his heart. God will never reject a contrite spirit, a broken spirit. He'll always accept that repentance and do miracles in your lives. Blessed are you. See, the world doesn't think like this. You know, I used to, and I've said this before, many of you kind of look at me and you're just not getting it, and that's okay. It'll take some time. But I use the phrase, I feel sometimes like a schizophrenic Christian. I just feel very schizophrenic sometimes because I can have great moments of joy, 5 minutes later be weeping over something, just tore up over it. Do you know I am blessed if I can still weep behind closed doors over the condition of some of your lives? I am so blessed if I can start to pray for your marriage and it really breaks my heart. That without God and without a change, you're going to be divorced and your kids' hearts are going to be broke and you're going to have miserable Christmases the rest of your life. I am really blessed that I can still cry behind closed doors like I cry, like I weep. Blessed are they that mourn. They're going to be comforted. Blessed are they that can see past the mundane and the temporal and the carnal and see the heart of things and be touched by it. Really be touched by it. Do you know how blessed you are to be able to laugh with those that laugh and mourn with those that mourn? Do you know how unique that is? And yet that's right out of the Word of God. That's the way we should be relating. Do you know how many churches in our town would have a party and rejoice if Victory Life went belly up? That's a bad attitude, amen? Y'all do realize that's a bad attitude. That's sick. You're a sick puppy. If all the joy you can find in your life is the failure of another church, the failure of another pastor, the failure of another group, that's sick. You are sick of heart. But I wonder if a church went belly up, if we could mourn with the reality of what the community would lose if Satan won out in a situation where a church went belly up. See, we're not talking about, see, a lot of people, if you're crying, that's a bad thing. It's truth. I mean it. And yet in a service, I've seen all of us go from the Holy Ghost speaking. I mean, we're sober, and then we start laughing. We're all schizophrenic, is what I'm trying to tell you. If you walk with God, there is a form of, I'm confused, because there are times that, man, I maintain such a joy, such a happiness, walking in that blessed life. Man, things hurt me. Things disappoint me. Things and people let me down, and I still feel it. Do you know how unfortunate and unblessed I would be if I hardened my heart to where you can't hurt me no more? And to where, bless God, ain't nobody in this house going to hurt me again. I'm not blessed anymore. I won't be walking in the blessing of the Lord. If I can harden my heart where you can't hurt me, then what I don't realize is I harden my heart where I don't feel the joy of the Lord anymore either. And some of you have gone through some things. You've been hurt. Your little heart's been broke. And the only way you can survive in your mind and the only way you can cope instead of hope is to harden your heart. And that's not right. You need to just bawl. You need to just cry. You need to get that poison out of you and let it go. And some of you men, about the best thing that could happen is a good cry. A good cry. If you just look in the mirror, it'll help you get started. Oh, come on, I wanted to see the roller coaster. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that see their need for God and that'll never stand up and say, I have need of nothing. Oh, no, I have great need. I have need of the anointing. I have need of God's wisdom. I have need of God's presence. I have need of God's favor. I have need of God's anointing in my life, and I could go on all night. And that's a blessed man, and that's a blessed life. And blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that can see from God's viewpoint what others are really going through and where they're going and have a sensitive heart, not harden that heart where they don't hurt no more. Life's tough. Life is challenging. But God's tougher, and we're up to the challenge in God and by God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. I hope that you'll come back and we'll delve into these 8 characteristics of the New Testament believer. Virtues that are Christ-like in our lives. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this precious company of people. I pray for my pastor friends that they would be blessed and that their houses would be blessed. We speak a blessing and favor. upon their lives. I pray, oh God, that this house would be a house that's blessed, that people would come into it and they would see their need for God. Not need just to get saved. After we get saved, we still need God. After we get saved, we still have great need of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and direction and your presence. Help us to never become a church that says we have need of nothing and we're rich and we've increased with goods and things are just going great and we have need of nothing. Father, we have great need and we trust you and we look to you and we lean not on the arm of the flesh. And whatever we face as a body of believers, I thank you that we will be blessed in it. And no matter how hard whatever we go through together is, just like what I went through with Jacob, out of that hardship will come great joy, great value, great worth, intimacy with you, intimacy with my son. I believe, Father, that there is an area, there's a realm that we have yet to tap into where this blessedness surges our heart. And no matter what bad thing we're facing, we see you coming to us in it and getting us through it. And out of that will come a great joy, a great happiness, knowing you, loving you, and letting you love on us through life's difficulties. I bless the people, their businesses, and their homes. And I pray that we would pursue you with all our heart. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. There are precious people down here that want to pray for you. They want to lay hands on you. They want to agree with you. And if there's something that they can't help you with, they know where to get you and take you. We want to help you. But we want to honor your time and release you. The Lord has blessed you, and the Lord will keep you. And the Lord has made his face to shine upon you and been gracious unto you. And the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. I love you. I see you Sunday. Share the love of God with somebody. Act like you mean it. We got our Atoka brothers and sisters filling up a whole row over there. Give them a big old hug. Give them a big old hug. They need a hug. So do that for me and you're dismissed. Amen.